This is tape 6 of the Comprehensive Bible Study Course by Cecil DeSille. The title of this tape is God's Plan for Me.
Praise the Lord. Last night, we made this talk. Every born-again person is a manifestation of the Word of God. Let's just have a word of prayer on this word before we go on. Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast made us the manifestation of Thy glory in the earth.
Yes.
That we can gather together to speak from the Christ in Thee and in the body, and that we can feed the Christ in us by Thy word, that the strength and the glory and the power of God might come forth within us in an hour when it is so badly needed. Bless, Lord God, this word today to our souls, and help us to be resurrected by the power of Thy life, which is now coming to us. Help us, Lord God, to have ears to hear and hearts to understand, anointed ears, anointed hearts. Grant an anointed word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We go on. We are expression of God in the earth. And we went on last night to our position in God. Let us continue with Romans 8 and 27 to 30 as a continuation to join us up then to what we had said last night. Romans 8 and 27 to 30. And we see here, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for us, for the saints, according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Some people stumble at this scripture, but you should understand the very nature of God, that even evil, you have the power to turn it to good because you love God. This is what the scripture is saying. The scripture is not denying that there are some things that are evil. It's not denying that the devil and some people of the world do have evil intentions. But it is denying that you will receive evil. It is saying that all things, all evil, and all things else in between, evil and good, if there can be such a thing, work together for good to you, because you love God, that power of love transforms evil actions into good. You remember the joke I gave you the other day, how the devil came along with a big axe to chop your head off, and you turned your head and he gave you a good haircut. The axe just missed and gave you a good haircut. This is the kind of situation we're talking about. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, so for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed with form of, meaning to say, to take the form of, to the image of his Son, that he might be that firstborn, the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, you are going to come out same like Jesus did, in the same manner, with the same glorified body, because, hallelujah, you were predestinated by God for this purpose. Somebody said, oh, so you preach predestination. I can do anything then. If I'm predestinated to be Jesus Christ, I can do anything. No, those who are predestinated have the Spirit within them. In other words, it was predestinated that all those who submitted to the Christ, to the Spirit of the Christ, would come forth in the image of Christ.
Amen.
And God had the knowledge of who would, for he could look beyond time and see you. As John went into heaven and saw that,
yes,
he saw you. You didn't make it yet, you weren't born. You weren't in trouble. But John saw you down there, praising God, saying, thou art worthy, praising God before the throne, although you were not yet. So God had seen you too.
Amen.
And he knew you, and knew who you would be. I'm going to give you one idea about predestination, just one thought that the Spirit brings to me. When we used to plant, when I was involved in agriculture, we would go along the field, and we would pick off the loveliest ears of corn, and we would break off the top with those where it begins to curve. As the corn begins to curve to come out to a point, the seeds change their shape and conform to the cone. We break that off, throw it in the bin. We break off the bottom of the corn, where the seeds again begin to shape, get out of shape, and we have the seeds with a perfect shape, but we pick the best ears of corn to do that with. Then after we pick the best ears, we shell it. What you call it?
Husk.
Get the seed off. We didn't put it in a machine, for the machine would damage the light, the eye, we call it. Okay, and so we get this, but yet there's something else. We get what we call a grader, and we put the seeds in a grader, and turn the grader gently. And the grader has spaces for large seeds, spaces for small seeds. And the large seeds would drop in a certain spot, in a certain way. That's the seeds we want. And so we keep on selecting until we have the best seeds. And we are assured of a very good harvest from the best seeds. If you know what I'm talking about, I'm talking about predestination by free knowledge. We knew that those seeds would bring forth after their kind. If it's a ill-shaped seed, it brings forth ill-shaped corn. Yeah. And so because of this, we pick the best-shaped seed and we predestinate. That he were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he called. Because he see that you couldn't make it, he called you. So that means when God calls you, he knows you can make it. So that's one thing you should remember, that you were all called of God, and God saw and knew you could make. That's why he called you. Whom he called, then he also justified. That's why you were saved. He made you just as if you had not sinned. He called you by the word of God, but justified you by the blood of Jesus. That's the thing that paid the price. Amen. Then, whom he justified, then he also glorified. Now, isn't that some kind of promise? You know you're going to be glorified because he justified you. He called you. And so this is a knowledge that you must have. When the devil comes, you say, boy, you're not doing well, you're going to go to hell, you're not saying God or something else. Of course, I understand some Christians still suffer from that. That never bothered me. I was so bad that when I was saved, I knew I was saved. Never faith in me. There was no doubt at all. But you pray.
First comes my mind, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, there we are. And so, we will be glorified and we know it. And what does it mean to be glorified? It means that God is going to shine his power, his light through us, just like that bulb is shown for the power that is alive from the electric source. You are God's light, you are God's bulb, and he's surely going to shine through you. You know, glory to God, amen. Now, hallelujah. Now, we go right back to, we were speaking of opposition last night, and we were in Ephesians chapter 2, and we took from verse 5 to verse 7. Let us read verse 21 as a prelude to going on to Hebrews 1. Ephesians 2, and verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. There are some of us who feel that we don't need the body. We don't need other brethren, we can stay home and grow in the Spirit. Let me tell you a little secret. If you have a gift from God, very powerful gift, prophecy or something else, and you stay home and use it, you turn off into fanaticism. If you don't get using it in the body of Christ, from only place your gift is going to be complemented, tested, and reciprocated. In other words, the only place you're going to get life is the body of Christ. And if you stay home and people start coming to you and you start prophesying to them, you're going to continue till you find that you go off into fanaticism, because when an evil spirit comes to you and gives you a prophecy, there is no counteracting force. For it is in the body that there are the there is the resistance. That's speaking of physically. The resistance against disease, against every attack. It's in the body. Any member that is not joined, connected to the body of Christ See, this is God's will. Go on. Hebrews 1. And since the scripture was already read, we will just take the high points in it. From verse 4, be made so much better than the angel, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Go, speaking of Jesus Christ, is also speaking of us. And I will prove it to you presently. If you notice that in Psalm 8, he speaks of what is man, verse 4, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. In other words, it could be read like this. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, but hast crowned and lifted him above thee with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thine hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, beasts and fields, upon the air, fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Praise be to God. Now we go back to that thought that our position, this is what we're considering now, our position in God is one where we have no come between, no media, no media between us and God, except the man Christ Jesus. There is no mediator for us. Where do we find it? Let's find that right away. Somebody find it first.
So also verse 5 about we're hearing God in Christ Jesus. For the inside, what is that verse 5 about we're hearing Christ in God? Our lives are hid with Christ.
Our lives are hid with Christ. It's in God.
Oh, it's 1 Timothy 2, 5.
Yes, read that one. 1 Timothy 2, 5.
There is one God, one mediator also between God and man, a man, Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The right hand says, Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, the truth is that that word, article can be translated that as the or a. I think we have to use our discretion and know that it is the man, Jesus Christ. Now, we find that there are people who sometimes get an angel between them and God. I know of people who have been getting messages from angels to tell them doctrines, how they should behave and how they should operate, and they have a mediator that is an angel. We talk about the extreme case of this in Mormonism.
Yeah.
Mormonism They have an angel called Moroni, who could not be an angel of God, must be an angel, a fallen angel.
Yeah.
And he is the head of that institution. And the institution has no revelation of love. They shy from the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the first sign that an institution is not being led of God. Hinder, for no fallen angel can stand the blood of Jesus Christ. This is your test.
Yeah.
This is your test. Yes.
If a person accepts
the blood of Jesus Christ and is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, he is saved. You see. But in Mormonism, they don't believe in salvation. They don't believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. And any group, any church, whether it's a Catholic or Protestant, if they don't believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, they are not a church. God don't call them as a church.
I have a scripture that goes right along with that.
Yes.
He said about Galatians 1:8, he says that there are some that would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed.
Yeah. Praise God. The point is, some of them do quote that, and yet, the case of Mormonism, I'll give you an idea of what happened. This young man, Joseph Smith, was very conscientious and was very conscientious about seeking God. The churches in which his family were involved were having what we call church war. They were splitting and fighting among themselves. And he was so upset by the situation that he cried to God and asked God to show him the true church and the true way. He said he was there in distress praying in the field, and suddenly there a vision appeared before him. And there he saw the Father. He said he saw God the Father. And he said the Father turned to him, pointed, and there he pointed, he followed his pointing, and there was Jesus Christ standing. And he said, "This is my son, hear him." And regardless of any other thoughts that we might have on the matter, that was a true message. That was a true message. "This is my son, hear him." No devil could give a message like that. That's a true message of God. Hear Jesus. The result of it is that the young man turned away, and within 5 minutes he saw an angel standing in the field right before him. And within 5 minutes he turned back from every instruction he had just received. "This is my son, hear him." He turned to the angel, and the angel began to instruct him. So up to this day, we find angels instructing people. I read of a case with Kenneth Hagin. Many of you know of Kenneth Hagin. Case of Kenneth Hagin going into the Mormon temple with his son and his wife. As he walked past this great statue, another thing that you know is a far off doctrine when people use pictures and statues. Pictures and statues is a sign of false And this is great, big, massive statue of Moroni standing there, careful. He was passing it, and as he passed it, his son behind, he heard boom, somebody fell to the floor. Because many people fall, many people are slain of Moroni statue. And he said he knew, the Lord had told him, he knew instinctively it was his son. He turned right around and rebuilt the devil in the son. He said the guy that was leading there, he had never seen a man do that thing, neither before or since. The man ran backwards at such a fast rate that as the police on their field clip, you could get thrown back. And the boy got it and was delivered from the evil spirit of the nature. At that point, many religions are being led today by evil. I will just drop that for you to pray about, so that if you don't believe, God will have the opportunity of telling you himself. Amen. Now, well, where are we? Yes. There is no mediator. Now, that means, brother, that you shouldn't be a mediator between God and somebody. Nobody should be in such a position that when they're sick at mid of night they have to call you, please pray for me. You should never be in such a position where people begin to follow you instead of following them. Hallelujah.
Before Christ, didn't angels do a lot of the work between God and man? Like when they
ministration. That's Hebrews 1.
Okay, how about now? How about now with us? Do angels ever come to us and appear to us and help us and stuff, or is it always Jesus?
I'm going to leave the answer for later on. I'm going to read for you Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So then, what God is saying, it's not that we don't get a message from a prophet. It's not that we don't get a message from a preacher, from a servant, from a minister, or even from an angel. But that when you get the message, the voice that is going to speak to you, to tell you whether you should accept it or reject it, is his Son. Inside of yourself. So this is the greatest voice in the earth. The voice of the Son of God. And the Son of God is within you. And you must be able to listen to that voice within and to balance that which you receive from without. Yes.
I asked Bill this yesterday and I'd like to. When you feel the spirit, you know, you get tingles or whatever, can that come from something besides
yes.
Jesus?
Yes.
And if so, how do you
any sensual manifestation can come from somewhere else besides from God.
Yeah.
Or our soul is emotion. So we can get emotions from any foolishness, like people get goosebumps from getting near to other people. Lovers hold hands and a tingle runs through their body. This is also soulish and can disturb you. But if you write that question down and then we deal with it later on, it would be great. Now, we go on with this message. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, which they have I begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God is making us sons. This is our predestination, that we are being made, being conformed to the image of his son, and we are sons. Verse 8, but unto the son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. And we run off. Turn around, because we're dealing with basically our position as compared to angels. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them? Minister what?
For them.
Who shall be heirs of salvation. I'm reading verse 13 and 14. Now, here we are talking about minister. And every time I read the word minister in this English rendition, it gives me a feeling that it isn't saying what it means. And the reason it isn't saying what it means is because the word minister has undergone a change, a great change. The church began to use the word minister to mean big shot, to mean man with the white collar, to mean the boss of the whole situation. So much so that the world has taken up the word to mean a minister of government, is a high official. Whereas, when Jesus used the word, it meant a servant.
Yes.
And even now, in Latin, the word minister means servant. Minister means servant. So we see that if we should look back at the real meaning of this word, it said, these spirits are the servants. Hallelujah. They do the work that we can't do. They do all the spiritual battles. Yes. They do all the spiritual operations around us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
A devil comes a car over the precipice, and an angel of God comes along, knocking away and turning you right on the road.
Hallelujah.
Amen. This is the work, and there are hard tasks at work. Don't believe we don't have work for them. These, therefore, are the servants, the serving spirits to the sons of God. Now, as we use terminology, we'll have to go and qualify it. See, now, I think right here, we should just deal a little with what are spirits. For some people think spirits are spooky. They get frightened over spirits. But spirits are persons who operate without a body.
Now, you are a spirit brother. In other words, you are spirit, soul, and body. And to explain spirit, soul, and body, the only way I can easily do it is to say you have a body that is at a low frequency, that is so slow in its atomic makeup that it can be seen with the natural eye. My eyes see your body because my eyes are on the same frequency with your body. And if you want an explanation of that, a guy flashes across here at 300 miles an hour. You don't see him at all. You don't see him. You hear the roar of his heartbeat. And because the first thing happens is that your ears say that something went by. But you don't see him. Why don't you see him? He's on the same frequency with you. But you see, your eyes don't function so fast as to see him. Another type of animal with a different frequency in his eyes, maybe a lion or something, would see him as clearly dead. Right? Good. So therefore, because we are all at the same frequency, and all these things are at the same frequency, we see them, and things do have a difference in density. We pick up a piece of lead, heavy, you know. You pick up a piece of tin and it's lighter. You pick up a piece of wood and it's lighter. You pick up metal and it's lighter. They are all having different density and different frequencies, but within the same area of all frequencies. Mm-hmm. Okay, this is our body we're talking about. Mm-hmm. So you have a soul that manipulates the body. It is your soul, it's like the, your soul is like the man who controls the computer, the operator, you call it. He stands there and he punches the buttons and he gets it to go. Your soul is a controller. But your soul is not high enough in the order of spirits to be able to contact the higher spirit. To get the understanding of God as it could. So your soul is somewhat earthbound. Hallelujah. But you have a spirit, praise God.
Hallelujah.
And the spirit is a little higher frequency than your soul. And so this spirit is able to contact God's Holy Spirit. And this spirit is filled with life. And so the Holy Ghost comes into your spirit and enlightens your spirit, and your spirit enlightens your soul, and your soul enlightens your body. And you feel God in the natural body. You see how it is?
Yeah.
Amen. Praise God. Now, an angel, therefore, is a spirit on a higher frequency than your soul, but is in the order of your spirit. See? And so, you have angels, as the Bible tells, of varying power. Lord, I repeat that, an angel is on a high frequency than our soul and is in the same order of our spirit. And there are varying degrees of power. Just like in humanity, there are varying degrees of power in your soul. Some of us are strong spirits and some are weak spirits. But we are all spirits.
But you see, we have a body. And the body pulls us earthward. If we didn't have a body, we wouldn't care for any of this stuff down here. Because when you get into spirit, all this is just trash. If we didn't have a body, we wouldn't care for it. And if we didn't have a spirit, we wouldn't care for things of God. So the spirit pulls us upward, and the soul holds us down like man, holding us down to earth. And I'll give you a scripture for that. And turn to Hebrews. Oh, I'm sorry, did I say Hebrews? I mean Romans 8 and verse 20. Amen. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, God chained us on to the vain world with the hope that we would be ready to change.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He gave us the tools to do it, and with a hope in God's heart, and God's hope is real. I mean, sure thing that will take place. Now, so praise God. We come back to the song. Let's finish the song and the end there. So, therefore, we have God creating two types of beings. One angel and one man. There was no other thing that God made as being that we know of that is present in our world but angels and men. Hallelujah. Angels, I'm writing on the board, angels on one side, men on the other. Angels were divided into two parts. One, heavenly angels, and one fallen angel. And so, in your experience, you will meet two types of angels. You'll meet angels of God, and you'll meet fallen angels. And there are some of the fallen angels which are called angels, which are transformed themselves into angels of light. Deception. They are deceiving you that they are angels of light. So you will have to be able to differentiate between these angels and these angels. It's going to be by the Spirit that's in you. Because the Spirit that is in you is the Holy Spirit. And he cannot have fellowship with angels of light. I give you an experience that I had. One morning at 3 o'clock I got up to pray, knelt down by my bed, and I heard a tapping on the bed. I hear somebody began to speak to me in the voice of the Lord. And he was saying, my son, and he began to tell me everything about the intimate business of the people in my congregation. And he was telling me which one was married 2 times, from which one was committing sin, and which one was doing this and which one was doing that, and he slapped everybody in the congregation. Well, I
had darkness in me, for I was glad to hear. Why do you think I was glad to hear it? It was going to absorb me as a great master with super spiritual knowledge. I just come down and you said, yes, you did so and so and so and so and so and so. And I said, and you did so and so and so and you did so. You know what I mean. Can you see the image? The image, the same image that the evangelist uses and intimidate the whole crowd. People begin to read their minds and tell them right on that, brethren. The greatest readers I've met are devil worshippers, evil spirit people. You know why? Every evil spirit can pick up another evil spirit. Don't forget that. If you have discernment and you are only discerning evil, go and beg God to take it away from you.
Amen.
Because you must discern the Spirit of God, and you must discern the good in people.
Hallelujah.
And you must see the evil, and see the good, and be able to use the good to destroy the evil in a person.
Amen.
In our world, if you see evil and good in this person, don't dwell on the evil, but dwell on the good.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Okay. I see somebody here, and I know the person has a spirit of lie. Let's say the person has a spirit of lying. And yet, the person has a very kind heart. Amen? And I want to get that person out of that spirit of lying. And I'm going to minister to that person. What do I say to that person? Do I come and just say to the Lord, you have a spirit of lying, you better get rid of it or else it's going to kill you? I'm killing him. I'm just killing him. Yes, listen. You have precious heart. Oh, I said, that heart of God that is in you is precious. You encourage it. Don't let anything. You know what? And you encourage the person, and the person is going to say, well, praise God, if there is something good in me, I might as well try and go. And that good spirit will rise up and slay the evil in the person, because you cannot slay. You hear me? Some people go casting devils out of one another, thinking they can slay the evil in one another. You cannot do it. Because if people want their evil, you can't get away from that. Let me go back to my story. When I had finished receiving all this from the devil, for of course you must know it was the devil, but I didn't know it was the devil. It sounded just like God, and I was using my head. I dropped from my pencil to write that thing, and God shouted, Satan, you're a liar from the beginning. I was ashamed, shocked, and hurt. And what hurt me more, I put the blame on God. Can you imagine? I said, God, how could you ever allow this to happen? Why did you allow the devil to speak? I don't know, God must have smiled. He said, do you realize that you were fellowshipping with the devil? Hallelujah! I wonder if you realize. A person comes and begins to slander other people and begins to tell you about somebody and slander somebody, and you sit down and enjoy and listen to it. You would just invite the person that the two spirits have been feeding. Spirits feed one from another, and this is what has been happening. And so, you need to realize that when the devil sees darkness in you, that's the only time he can come to you and
find a way. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, and what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Hallelujah. This should be our ambition, that we, the devil, should have nothing in us. Okay, we go back to our story on the board. So we have angels of heaven, and we have fallen angels, and these fallen angels sometimes appear as angels of light. And then we have fallen men. And these fallen men sometimes appear as ministers of light. So you have trouble here. I give you a vision I had last week. I saw seven suns in the sky, and they were all in an arc like a half moon. And God said to me, they were mock suns. Seven mock suns. That means to say that in our time, we are going to have ministries that are showing forth love, but they are only imitating what they have learned. And they are just mocked, but they are not real. Now, we have here again, fallen men, when they die, a man dies in sin. He becomes a demon. Amen. And as a demon, he wants a body. Can you understand? A fallen man becomes a demon, desires to have a body to which he can continue to do his thing.
Yeah.
And so he comes and he presses one to smoke. He presses the other to live in some kind of evil debauchery. He presses the other one to be a homosexual. Because he does not have a body to carry out that which is in his soul, and he shows his commanding so he continues. And this is how demons come. So this is why the demon population is on the increase. And that can be questioned when we get to question. Praise the Lord. But that's enough for angels. So angels are, except we need to say one thing more. Now the question is, angels are the servants which God used to work for us. Should we then just call the angels and not bother to worry to go through God? If you call an angel, how would you know which of these you get? Come on. You call an angel and say, come angel, come and help me here. How do you know which one of those angels would come to you? You could be deceived. And an angel of great power has the greater power to deceive. Yes, an angel of great power has the greater power to deceive. They are princes. Angels that have worked their way up with the devil. And the devil's kingdom is ordered like the government is. And they're divided. I remember being in a battle, being oppressed, and decided to pass 7 days to get rid of the oppression. And when I fasted on Wednesday, I found myself standing in the Baptist churchyard. And to the back of the church, where the bathrooms were, I could see through the walls and see the devil round the back. And he sent a spirit and said, "Stick that man." You know, when we used to play football, you would get a man to stick a man, and you prevent him getting that ball or handling that ball. And he said, "Stick that man." So when the man came to me, and the spirit came to me, because I had been pre-warned, I rebuked him savagely, and then he was just hurting, torn like somebody who was shot. And he staggered backwards, staggered to the back of the church, and he told the devil what had happened, and he was weeping and weak. And the devil said, "Never mind, I'll send him a priest." Presently I saw a young man coming toward me. And I said to myself, "I'm going to give him the same treatment I gave the other." And I was just waiting for him to get within earshot. But before he got within earshot of me, somebody made a sudden cry behind me. But I said, "Turn my head." He was right there. He created a distraction. But what I want to show you is that the prince had greater power. Greater power. I opened my mouth again to rebuke him, and he was gone. He had greater power. They don't even let you rebuke him. They have greater power than and I fasted 3 more days. It was Friday. And that's the Friday. Hallelujah. Amen. Because in the dream, in this vision, he went home to my house. And I came and opened the door, the gate. And I opened the gate, the street gate. I saw him there with my family and with 2 more girls. And they were all slandering me and giving me a hard time. And I couldn't understand why I couldn't get on in my home. But that was what was happening. So in the vision, I marched right up to him and rebuked him. And to my great surprise, my bicycle jumped out of his shirt. My bicycle dropped out of his shirt. I used to have a bicycle. I just worshiped that bicycle. It was so light, you know, one of the best English-made bicycles with literally one finger. It was a Mercury racer, 104 gears, and I would ride that thing all over the island. And, I mean, I was, you know, running tracks and just jump off and pick it up in one hand and run with it. And get away from accidents and all that sort of thing. And that bicycle, I just worshipped it. The result is the bicycle jumped out of his shirt. And I realized right away that's one of the distractions that the spirit was using to keep me from God. I rebuked him again, and he cried, and the motorcycle jumped out of his shirt. I used to tear down the cheek. You know, I rebuke him again, and all the little things that were bugging my life jumped out of the church. Not a long string, and it kept stumbling and tattering and tattering with the long string drawn behind me. And I called out my problem. Hallelujah. But Friday evening, I came home from work. For real now, this is not a vision. I'm coming home from work Friday. And I forgot everything about the vision. Opened the gate. As I opened the gate, there they were. Exactly the same position that I saw in the vision. So I knew, although I couldn't see the prince of devils, I knew he was right there. my 7 day fast now was coming to the end. I walked right up to him and rebuked in the name of the Lord. I told them what they were talking about me. All they screamed and said it was true. But I knew I got it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So, you talk about visions and dreams. I do believe that God does help us speak to us when we are quiet. As a matter of fact, he couldn't speak to some of us. Couldn't catch us to speak to us otherwise until we are asleep and quiet or praying. Then he takes us in a vision. Praise be to God. So that's enough for angels. You should not contact angels. This is the talk. You must not contact angels. God has them working for you. When you ask God to do something, God sends his angels to do it for you. And that is as much as it goes. If they come to you, then praise God. Amen. They, like in the case of John in 19th chapter of Revelation, and in the 9th, 10th verse, and in the 22nd chapter again, and in the 8th and 9th verse, we see men of God. Now, there's another group of men, I didn't put that one. Fallen men become demons. But then there are another group of men, yet the spirits of just men made for it. You see, and you could call them angel men. Angel men. You know why we call them angel men? They are messengers of God. In a, let us read it.
Because the scripture talks one time of some Jews were asking Jesus something. What happens if somebody remarries, and whose wife or husband are they?
Yeah.
They become like angels.
Praise God, yes. They said, Jesus said, they neither marry nor give in marriage because they are like the angels. Praise God. That's a beautiful scripture, brother. Now, in the 90th chapter of Revelation, we have, and he, in verse 8, says here, and to her was granted to be arrayed, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they, verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, worship God. Hallelujah. The same thing is in the 22nd chapter. Hallelujah. If you turn to Hebrews 12, you see the thought here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We are compassed about. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hallelujah. So these people, these angels, are also drawing life. These brothers are drawing life from our endeavor in God. Whatever we do is affecting them, for they are getting the victory. In verse 40 of chapter 11, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Praise God. And it is Ephesians 1.
Yeah.
You see, Ephesians 1, verse 9. to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, a hidden mystery, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the mystery is being revealed now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, even the angels in heaven, might be known by the church. The manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians, oh, pardon me, brother. I said Ephesians 1, I meant Ephesians 3, verses 9 and 10. Hallelujah. The manifold wisdom of God. It's going to be known, in other words, doctrine, gospel. Cannot be preached to you by an angel. I mean a spiritual angel from heaven. It's going to have to be preached by the church to you. The church gets it and hands it down. And you can remember that when Jesus was about to die, Peter knew it. James knew it. John knew it. Jesus' mother knew it more than anybody else.
Yes. Amen.
The whole story, she knew it from beginning to end.
Yes.
Yet, Moses and Elias did not know. They had to come in the Mount of Transfiguration to ask him about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And they had to take the tidings back to him, to the brother. So you see, God has an order in which he does his business. And the order is that he delivers the message to you first. You know what? You are the frontline troops. You are the people who are doing the actual fighting and the actual combat with the devil. And if he delivers it to the brethren in heaven, they would have to come and be ministering to you. And there would be a hole in your gospel. You know what? Sometimes you would know the difference from a heavenly brother who is ministering to you from one that is coming from the pit, who is just deceiving you. You follow? So, to cut that out, God speaks to us through His Son. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's get on. Yeah. So then, we are finished with angels. We're finished with this talk on angels. But now we want to speak about your status in God. We know who you are. We know what you are. We know where you're going. But what are you now in God? Is both with God and man. See, some of us don't understand that if you're a son of God, you're a son of God out on the street there too. And in places where they dishonor you, they dishonor God. So you must not live and walk and behave like you are little low-down creatures skirting the earth. You must live and walk and behave as if you are a son of God, for that's what you are. Okay, let's go on. Now, how did we obtain our sonship? How did we obtain our sonship? Let's go back to Romans 8. Romans 8. And in that verse, 30. Verse 29 and 1. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So then, God is multiplying, and you are the result of this multiplication. So, okay. Good. Now, let's turn to, Isaiah 53. And we read from verse 8, he was taken from prison to prison. Well, I just added that one. And from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence that owed any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. He's talking about the seed of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, if you notice this word, who shall come his declare his generation? Turn to Matthew and we will see who declared his generation. Matthew chapter 1. First two words here. Hallelujah. Says the book of the generation of whom? Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Isn't that wonderful? A book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And we come right down to verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David on to the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon on to Christ are 14 generations. Hallelujah. But from Babylon to Jesus was 13 generations. Therefore, we know that he's speaking the coming forth of this last generation. And in Matthew 24 and verse 34, we see Jesus making a pronunciation here. He said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Hallelujah. You know what Matthew 34 says?
Generation of Christ.
It got to be. Because if it were a natural generation you were talking about, it would be impossible, all these things. He said that the last verse here, verse 30, and he shall send, 31, and he shall send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And after you talk about that, you said, this generation shall not pass until all this be fulfilled, until he has gathered his elect from one end of heaven. Don't you see, he's got to be talking about the spiritual generation of Jesus Christ. The same generation that Isaiah mentioned in Isaiah 53. And you see, Jesus was quoting Isaiah because he knew what Isaiah said. And this is what happens in your Bible all the while. Yes, sir.
He
says in Psalm, for the seed shall serve him, and it shall be a consequence of the word for a generation.
For a generation.
That's Psalm 22, verse 30.
Psalm 22, verse 30. That should be recorded. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted
to the Lord.
To the Lord for a generation.
And it says, and they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this.
Hallelujah. That's us he's talking about. Amen. So long ago, God spoke about that thing. So you are in the Bible. Praise be to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, I think that we should go into searching at all. Praise God. Yes. I think we should go into sonship at our next city, because it would be too big to enter into now. So we just start it there and leave it right at it. And God bless you. Maybe we could ask some questions. Yes?
Concerning the teaching of the saints.
Yes.
And God not revealing anything to the saints in heaven before it has been revealed to the saints on earth. How do you account for the fact that the teaching that Paul received, he received it in the third heaven, a great deal of it?
Yeah, well, he didn't say who he got it from. In other words, God must have sent a messenger to him and given him that teaching. And I do believe that in the heavens there are advanced spirits with much, 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 much more understanding and knowledge than we. But I'm not trying to say that we are more advanced than everybody in heaven, you see. Because take for instance Paul and some of those brethren. They must have passed knowledge of what we're talking about. And yet, in the end time, there are some revelations that they have not yet done. For God will not give them until the fullness of time comes, you see. And as he breaks it to us, it's broken to them. But the perfection is not knowledge. I want you to see that, brethren. Perfection is not knowledge. You can know the rule, and if it's not worked in your soul, then you still cannot come forth in the perfect image of God. Now, if these brethren have the knowledge, and they don't have the working out of it, how would they appropriate it to their soul? You see the problem? So therefore they have to use your soul experience to appropriate knowledge to themselves, as having done a work in them. What I mean, a guy just said tonight, he died tomorrow, and he goes to heaven. He doesn't know anything, but he's going to have to start learning. He learned a lot of things, but he hasn't lived it. He didn't overcome the devil. He didn't walk in holiness. So therefore, he's going to have to experience somebody who's at that stage, overcoming the devil, walking in holiness, and he must be with the person, experience the experience, so that he can appropriate it to his own person. Yes.
There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is noble and wisdom is to do it. Since they're God, they can't do it, and we're the only ones who can do it. So.
That's right. And so we are the only ones that who have the privilege of overcoming. Yes.
In Ephesians there, the scripture you quoted in Ephesians 3:9, he says that unto the principality and power shall be made known to them.
Yeah.
I don't see how you can say that Moses and Elijah didn't know Jesus was going to die. I mean, I don't know if you could show me the scripture, but he says they were discussing with him his
death, his burial,
and
his resurrection.
I feel that they knew it. I mean, Isaiah prophesying about the suffering servant, he must have seen it in the spirit. He must have seen something of it coming and known that this was the Messiah. It says that it was under the principalities of power of God making his wisdom known.
Yeah.
I can't imagine that all the things that have gone on would be in darkness as to what.
No, it wasn't like in darkness. But they had yes. You read the passage again. Read it in the Rabbanan and let me hear the transfiguration. And you will see that it means that they were getting some knowledge from him about. Yes?
It says two men were conversing with him, who indeed were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking as to his departure, which he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. They were speaking about it.
Yeah. I didn't say they were absolutely ignorant of what was going to happen, or else they would be able to come to speak to him. But I'm going to give you a scripture which gives a more direct thought. First Peter. That's chapter 3. Chapter 1, sorry. We read from verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto us and to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. See, so they never knew the details of the situation. Not even the angels in heaven.
And so,
quiet. And the working out of this salvation, up to this moment, I can categorically say it, up to this moment, the angels and the saints in heaven don't know how we are going to make it from here to there.
They didn't know about the sufferings of Christ and his word.
Oh, they know all that.
God showed them that they saw it, and God showed them that it wasn't for themselves that they were ministering, but for us.
For us.
Down the line of
it. Amen. They know that. But as to the details of the situation, they just did not know what. For instance, one of the details is that Jesus Christ could not die. As Christ, he could not die, for he was life. How were you going to get Christ into hell? Amen. And details like that, it was so simple. God did it so simple, but they did not know how it was going to work. Yes, Hebrews 11 said they ministered the things, but they didn't know. They did not understand.
But that's where they were honored, because although they did not know,
by faith.
They held on to the promised Messiah.
Yeah. Praise God. Hallelujah.